I would like for you to make your way over to the Gospel of Matthew today. I have a message that I have titled, When the World Ends. Amen. When the World Ends. Matthew 24. This whole chapter deals with the last days, what will happen on the earth, the tribulation period and return of the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples had a question for him beginning in verse 3. The Bible says that Matthew 24:3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What will be the sign of your coming? Now, he was there with them. So, obviously, they had to be talking about, when are you coming back? Amen. When will you return? Because he was with them now. So when are you coming? Well, they're talking about when are you coming back? When are you going to return? What's going to be the signs of your coming? And notice the second part of their question. And of the end of the world. What will be the sign of the end of the world? One version translates it, when will the world come to an end? That's the question. That's been the big question for a long time. When is this world going to come to an end? Ever since Jesus said, I'm coming back or I'll be back, that's been the question. But not only did he say, I'll be back, he also said, you better be ready. He said, you better be ready, because he tells us in this passage and others that his return will be sudden, that it will be without warning, and that it will be largely unexpected. Unexpected. Sudden, without warning, and unexpected. In fact, if you'll jump with me ahead to verse 44, I'll just read a couple of these verses. Actually, let me read verse 42. Where the Lord says, I'm in Matthew 24:42, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. If you got a phone call, and the burglar said, look, I'm going to be at your house at midnight. I'll be there at midnight tonight. Just wanted you to know. Well, what would you do? You'd be waiting. You'd be expecting. You'd be prepared. So this is what he says. Therefore, verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In such an hour as you think not. You know what he's saying? When you least expect it, that's when I'll come. Amen. In fact, one version translates it that way. It says, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will return when you least expect him. Now, the Son of Man will return when you least expect him. So he's got to be talking about a return. I would say he's talking about when he returns in the clouds for the church, in a rapture, and in the resurrection of the righteous saints, the resurrection of the righteous dead. Catching away of the believers. The rapture has fallen into disrepute in many circles these days, but the Bible does teach that there will be a rapture. Amen. The debate is over when will it happen. There's going to be a catching away. When the Lord says that he's going to take the church up off the earth, the ready, and bring them up to meet him in the clouds. Now, I'm coming right back to Matthew 24, but I'd like for you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to read a passage over here in chapter 4. I hope you don't mind turning to a few verses today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Keep your finger in Matthew 24 because I'm coming back. But in this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, apparently the church in Thessalonica had some confusion about the return of Christ, Christ coming, because some of the saints, some of their brethren had died, and they weren't going to be there when the Lord returned. And what about them? What's going to happen to them, the ones that have died already? Well, in this passage, here's what Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, beginning in verse 13. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are deceased, those who have gone on to be with the Lord. Don't be ignorant, so that you do not sorrow as others which have no hope. You know, that's got to be a terrible thing, to have no hope. To be in such sorrow at the loss of a loved one that you have absolutely no hope of ever seeing them again. The dead are perished and will never be seen again. There will be no reunion. There will be no resurrection. There will be no heaven. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that. So when you're dead, you're dead. That's it. It's all over. And when their loved ones die, they're inconsolable. They're inconsolable because they have no hope. I wouldn't want to live without hope. I wouldn't want to live without the knowledge, the realization that there's more than this life. There's more than this. And the Bible in Ecclesiastes tells us that God has actually written eternity on our hearts. So that every living, breathing person knows down deep in their heart of hearts. They may not want to think about it. They may try to suppress the knowledge. But we know that there's more than this world. We know that there is an eternity ahead. And while we may not have it all clear in our minds as to what it is, especially when you're not saved, but you know there's more than this. Amen. Life has to be more than just trying to make a living. I mean, it's got to be more than just paying your bills. It's got to be more than that. Just enduring through one more hurricane season, or going through one more great financial crisis, or one more health crisis, or one more tragedy in your life. There's got to be more than this. Another heartbreak, another crushing blow to your, you know, your emotions. There's got to be more to life than this.
Amen. You're right.
We know it in our heart of hearts. And the And here's where Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow like people who have no hope. For, verse 14, if we believe, do you believe? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again? Well, here's what he says. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're coming back with him because they're with him right now. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This comes directly from the Lord himself, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, if you happen to be among the saints, the righteous, the godly, the expecting, the virgins with oil in their lamps, spiritually speaking, If you are among them when Christ comes, when the trumpet blows and he splits the clouds, if you are alive at that time, he wants you to know, we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. King James means prevent. It means to precede. We won't go before them. We're not going to go ahead of them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This shout in the Greek, it's a military command. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. There's where we get the belief in a catching away, in a rapture. The living will be caught up, the living in Christ, the living righteous, they will be caught up together with them. With them, resurrection of the righteous dead in the blink of an eye, catching away of the righteous living in the blink of an eye, caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The dead are not perished. The dead are not gone. The dead are with the Lord. The righteous dead are with the Lord right now. And when the Lord returns for his righteous saints, he's going to bring them with him. He's going to catch up their dead bodies. They're going to be resurrected from the grave. Their dead bodies will be changed, transformed, immortalized, and they'll be reunited with their spirit soul, which is already with the Lord. Amen. And there's going to be a meeting in the air. Nobody could sing that like Jimmy Sway. Gotta hand him that. Yeah. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Amen. In that sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet him, meet him over there in that home beyond the sky. What glories we shall hear never heard by mortal ear. Yeah, yeah. You know, the Lord is coming. He's going to come for the righteous saints. He's going to bring the righteous dead who are with him right now. And he says, let's comfort one another with these words, realizing Death is not the end, that it's but a doorway. Amen. The righteous dead will be reunited. We'll be reunited with our loved ones. Amen. There's more. There's more than this. Amen. There's more than this world, more than this life. Amen. So, you know, we're told that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He tells us that, you know, this mortal body that we have, physical body, the Bible calls it mortal. Mortal because it's perishing. Amen. It's mortal. We are subject to death. The Bible says this mortal body must be shed, and we put on an immortal body. We will inherit an immortal body. And it'll be you, it'll be the same, it'll just be different. It won't die no more. It won't be sick anymore. It won't be weak anymore. Eyes see, ears hear, knees work, hips don't hurt. No arthritis. No hospitals in heaven. No jails in heaven.
That's awesome.
Praise God. They won't come get you in heaven. You'll be okay. You don't have to be looking over your shoulder no more, Bob. Aren't you glad? I mean, wondering what that knock is at the door. No bill collecting in heaven. Everything paid in full. Praise God. Glory, glory. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." There's a whole lot of change coming.
Amen.
In fact, it's en route. It's on the way.
Hallelujah.
And arriving soon. It's arriving at any moment. In theology, we call it the doctrine of immutability. Not immutability. Imminence. I was close. The doctrine of imminence. Imminence means at any moment. At any moment. And that's what we believe about the Lord's return. It could be at any moment.
Thank you, Lord.
At any moment. And any moment return. And you know what? That's why we have to believe that there is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. Because only that goes along with this undeniable doctrine of the Lord's imminent return. If you believe His coming is at any moment, you have to live ready.
Amen.
And you also know that you can't calculate when He's going to come.
You're right.
But if you deny an imminent rapture and believe, like some do now, that if there's going to be any rapture, it'll be at the end of the Great Tribulation, then you can calculate the Lord's return. You'll know once the Great Tribulation begins, the rise of Antichrist, and you can just begin the countdown. You can figure it out. You can calculate. But the coming of the Lord can't be known by calculation.
Amen.
People have tried.
Yeah.
Every now and then one will pop up and say, "I figured it out." Yep. Went all the way back to Daniel, figured it all out, but actually they don't know. Yeah. But this much we do know, the Lord's coming, at least in the clouds, is imminent. It could be at any moment, and we have to be ready. You know what? The world seems to know that the world is coming to an end. I mean, even the unsaved seem to know that something is building, and it's going to soon come to a dramatic conclusion. Y'all heard of the doomsday clock, right? The doomsday clock, the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, way back in 1947, after the dropping of atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, when, you know, before a bomb might kill hundreds of people, atomic bombs could kill hundreds of thousands of people.
Right.
And the nuclear weapons we have today are so far advanced that they could kill millions of people. They can wipe out an entire population of a city. 10 million people be gone with one bomb. And the proliferation of these nuclear weapons, the destabilization of nuclear arsenals. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. This Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, they knew once the atomic bomb got dropped, they knew it's only a matter of time before mankind annihilates himself. That inevitably it's going to happen. That we'll destroy the world. We'll destroy each other. And so they started keeping a clock. They call it the doomsday clock. And they calculate by conditions in the world just how close we are to midnight. Midnight being when the apocalypse occurs. When the world comes to an end. And they've set the clock. It's been as far away from midnight as 17, 18, 19 minutes to midnight. But last year, because of the destabilization of the nuclear arsenals around the world, they moved the doomsday clock to 2 minutes to midnight. It's only been this close. It's only been this close one time before, in 1953. But here, you know, that's when all the Cold War, nuclear missiles and all that kind of stuff. You know, here you have these nuclear scientists who say it's only 2 minutes until the apocalypse. The idea being this world could quickly come to an end, and it's not going to take a whole lot to make it happen. When you start thinking about how many countries have nuclear capability and how unstable the governments are in some of those countries, it could be a little bit worrisome. The United States has nuclear weapons, a whole bunch of nuclear weapons. You don't know how much. You might think you do, but you don't. Russia, of course, has nuclear weapons. What we don't like to think about is that when Russia lost many of its countries that it had, you know, when it was the United Soviet Socialist Republic, it had all the, it had Uzbekistan, it had Kazakhstan, it had Belarus, it had the Ukraine. Now they're independent countries, and guess what? They have nuclear weapons because they got left there by Russia. Now they claim, some of them claim we've deactivated them. Pakistan has nuclear weapons. India has nuclear weapons. North Korea claims to have a nuclear weapon, and let me tell you, they probably do. There are countries that say they have them. There are some who want to have them, like Iran. In July of this year, the President of the United States received a briefing that said that within 1 year, Iran will have nuclear weapons or a nuclear weapon. And the United States has already said we can't allow that to happen. Israel said we will not allow that to happen because Iran has pledged the destruction of Israel. They'd wipe it off the map. So maybe we're 1 minute to midnight. And then what's not widely advertised is that the United States, you know, shared nuclear weapons with numerous other countries. We have put nuclear weapons in Germany. We've put nuclear weapons in Italy, Belgium, the Netherlands. We've put nuclear weapons in Turkey. They don't just store them there. They can deploy them. It's a very dangerous world. But all of this, I guess, nuclear instability and uncertainty, added to climate change, has caused the Bulletin of Nuclear Scientists to set this clock in 2018, 2 minutes to midnight, and this year they left it there. They didn't change it. The whole world knows that there is something climactic coming. Question is when. This is what the Lord's own disciples asked him over here in Matthew 24. I'd like you to make your way back there with me if you would. Matthew chapter 24. When, Lord? We want to know when. When will you return? Matthew 24, verse 3. When will this clock strike midnight? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? When will the world come to an end? Here's what the Lord answered. In fact, let me read his answer. Verse 36, Matthew 24, 36. They wanted to know, when's it all going to end? When's it going to happen? Here's what he said. Of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Nobody on earth knows. Not then and not now. In fact, he tells us in verse 26, if they say they know, they don't know. Verse 26, if they say, look, the Lord's already come. He's in the desert. He's over here. He's over there. No, they don't know. So if somebody's giving you a date, I have figured it out. I've discovered new information. I have calculated it. They don't know. Here's what the Lord said. As to when it's going to be, Nobody on earth knows then, nobody on earth knows now. So the one thing we are supposed to know, it's near and it's coming very, very soon. He went on and gave some indications. He said right there in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah. You can know that. When the world becomes like it was in Noah's day, when it's loaded with crime and the whole world has become anti-God, you can know it's near. He said, well, in Luke's account of the same story, the same time, Luke's account adds, as it was in the days of Sodom. When the whole world, the whole city, that whole countryside was given over to sexual immorality and perversion and lusts of every kind. People were defining what they are and who they are by their lusts. He said, when it becomes like it was in the days of Sodom, then you know that it's near. The Lord also said, in fact, he says it right here in Matthew 24, verse 32. When you see the fig tree blossom, fig tree often a symbol of Israel, when you see it blossom, you'll know. So, hey, we know it's near. We know it's got to be near. He goes on in Matthew 24, he says, beginning in verse 40, then some will be taken, others will be left behind. That has to be a picture of the rapture. In chapter 25, he talks about the wise virgins. The cry will come forth at midnight. The midnight cry, they'll go. The others, the unwise, those with no oil in their lamps will be left behind. And then he tells us those words that we just read, verse 42, Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord comes. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, when you least expect it, the Son of Man comes. Be ye also ready. You know, you have to be ready. You have to live ready, because you don't know when the Lord is coming. You don't know if you're going to fly or if you're going to die. But either way, you have to be ready for both. Amen. Whether the trumpet blows and the Lord catches us out of here, you want to be among those with oil in their lamps. That is, you are spiritually where you should be, or growing, or none of us have a guarantee. Amen. But we can sing when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. You know that. You know what that song had meaning. Yeah. Today, you know. Yeah. It's trivialized, but let me tell you, when the saints go marching in, the saints of God, I do want to be in that number. I want my name to be called. I want to be taken out of this world of wickedness and vice. And while I can't tell you the precise date that this world will come to an end, I can tell you when it's going to end for you. It's going to end for you, this world, the moment you breathe your last. This world will end the moment you close your eyes in death. This world is over. For each and every one of us, the world ends when you die. This world. This world and all its worries, all its cares, all its concerns. The world's over for you once you close your eyes in death. Once you breathe your last breath, this world is over. All of the responsibilities that weigh so heavy on you, it's over. All the things that concern you, all the uncertainties, all the problems at work, it's over. All the bills that you have to worry about, how I'm going to deal with this, all this that's coming up, all your health issues, all the schedules that you have to keep, it's over. The world will end for you when your clock strikes midnight. Amen. You know, all the things that bothered you, all the things that bother you right now, things that irritate you, the things that get under your skin, the people that you let aggravate you, all those irritants, all those things that, you know, push your buttons and rub you the wrong way and keep you in a state of misery. It's all going to be, oh, what's it going to matter? I'll tell you what, I recommend, I really do, a walk through a cemetery. Just take a walk. Every single headstone, every plaque represents a person who lived and had worries and concerns and burdens and cares and responsibilities and things that weighed on their mind and people that aggravated them. They had all of those things, but where's all of that now? And what did it amount to? How much time did they, how much sleep did they lose fretting over something of so no consequence? All the sleep they lost, couldn't sleep, wrestling, struggling, for what? Worried about tomorrow, worried about next week, worried about a test, worried about I got to have a physical, worried about what your kid going to do, or none of that bothers them now. I think about all the petty things that people harbor in their hearts, the resentments. All the things, you know, the unforgiveness that they carry towards others, the hurts, the wounds that they keep fresh instead of letting things go. What does that amount to when your clock strikes midnight? All it did was make you miserable. Made you miserable, robbed you of your sleep and your peace and your energy. And you know something else? I thought about this. All the things that you thought you wanted and just had to have. What does it matter? Once your clock strikes midnight, no matter how much you did have, it stays behind, you go. Whether we leave behind little or much, we are going to leave it all behind. That's, and you know what? In the end, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter whether you were rich or poor, black or white, male or female, educated. You could have more PH. You could have more degrees than a thermometer. Or you could be illiterate. And in the end, the size of your grave is going to be the same. All the things that were so important, things that you had to achieve or had to attain or had to own or had to acquire, what does it matter? That's, you know, that's a lot of what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. That's why it says it's all vanity. He said, I've been there. I've done that. I threw my whole life into acquiring possessions, and I had lands and houses and fields and cattle, and it's all empty. And he said, and I have to leave it all behind to somebody who didn't work for it. Yeah. And all the money that I saved, I'll wind up leaving all that behind to somebody who'll spend it in a heartbeat. I even thought about something I had read some time ago from a fellow. It was written by a company that made... they engrave tombstones. And you know, they will often engrave on a tombstone something that people really loved. Like a football, a golf club, you know, things like that. They said the thing that they put on, that they engrave on tombstones more than anything else, guess what it was? A deck of cards. People love to gamble. They love to play their cards. All you got to do is read the obituaries and you'll see what people say. Oh, they love the casino.
Right.
They'll usually say a few things like they love the saints, If it was a man, they'll often say they love to hunt and fish. And they say a whole lot of times, and they love going to the casino.
That's right. They do.
Well, what about all our hobbies and sports and the things we love so much? What's that going to matter when the clock strikes midnight? Won't matter at all. I want to read a couple verses to you. Three verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Listen to this. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. What? Not if you're lost or unsaved. But a good man, a good name, better than precious ointment. And the day of one's death, better than the day of one's birth. You figure, how in the world can that be? How in the world could it be? Well, if you think about it, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He went on to say, you know, to stay with you guys, it's needful, but it's far better for me to depart and be with Christ.
Amen.
Better. Death is better. How can death be better? Well, you're leaving this world behind.
Right.
It's trials, it's troubles, it's politics,
right.
And it's politics, and it's strife and contention and politics and... Be no politics in heaven. It's better for you when you check out than when you first checked in. You checked in crying. But that was a better day. I mean, you know, for your parents, that was a good day for them. But for you, checking out will be a relief. No more sorrow,
no tears.
No more tears, no more pain. Old Job, and Job should know,
yeah.
He said in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Man that is born of woman, well, that would be all of us.
Amen. Yeah.
All of mankind. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. It can seem like that at times. Then Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the very next verse, verse 2 says, it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Better to go into the house of mourning. You know what's the house of mourning? If we were going to... modernize the term, it's better to go to a funeral than to a banquet. Better to go to a funeral than to a party. See, I hate funerals. Avoid all funerals at all costs because they're so depressing. Well, let me read this verse to you in another version. This is the English Revised. It's better to go to a funeral than to a party, because everyone must die, and the living need to remember this. In fact, one version says, it's better to go to a funeral than to attend a feast. Funerals remind us that we all must die. And we need to be reminded of that, because here in America, we don't want to think about that.
Right.
It's an unpleasant thought. We put it off. We think, I don't know what we think. We're indestructible, I guess, that it's not going to happen to us. But here's what the Bible says. Better. It's better for you to attend a funeral than a feast. Better for you to go to a funeral where people are mourning the loss of a loved one. Because it reminds you that you could be next.
That's right.
that you are mortal also, that your life is so short that it can be cut off in the blink of an eye, and then you face eternity. You see, the world will end for you the moment your heart stops beating. And then we have to remind ourselves that we step off of this world and we step into eternity.
Amen.
And then, boy, if you never realized it before, you would certainly realize it then, that, you know, maybe attending a funeral back on earth wasn't such a bad idea after all. Maybe it would have made me think ahead. Maybe it would have been more profitable for me than going to a party. Go to a party makes you stupid. Makes you silly. Makes you sloppy, sinful. But going to a funeral, it ought to make you sober. It ought to make you think about your own mortality and realize that, you know, the obituaries in the newspaper, they are for young people and old people as well. Children die, young people die, teenagers die,
Amen.
young adults die far too often.
Amen.
We have to consider, each and every one of us, that we are frail and we have a very fragile hold on this life.
Right.
And can I tell you something else? When it comes to life in this world, you don't have a lease here.
No.
You're not guaranteed that you can stay for a year or two or five. You don't have a lease.
Right.
You could be yanked out of here tomorrow or today. Our precious brother who worshiped with us last Sunday is in eternity today.
Amen.
But I also know that he was ready. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 4, listen to this verse. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It means a wise person thinks about things like death and mortality.
Amen.
And a fool only thinks about a good time. We do have to think about eternity. We have to think about the fact that you're not here for long. We have to live like we're ready to go.
Amen.
Because eternity is speeding towards us all. And for some of us, it's speeding towards us like a train. The end of the world for you comes the moment you close your eyes in death. And then what? That's the question. Then what? You step into eternity. It's going to be well done, good and faithful servant, or it's going to be depart from me, you wicked, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only two responses you get when you step into eternity. Said he's going to divide every person, every nation. They're going to be either sheep or goats. Those on his right hand who've lived the life that they're supposed to, well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Amen.
And the wicked, depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire. Eternal fire. A fire that was prepared originally for the devil and his angels, the ones who rebelled with him. He goes on and says, the righteous will enter life eternal, but the wicked, everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 and verse 46, some of the most sober verses you'll ever read. We want to be ready to stand before the Lord to inherit the eternity that he says he has prepared for you and for me. In John chapter 14, I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. You can be with the Lord. The only way to get there, through faith in Christ. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you have this hope in you. You have this confidence in you. His coming for you could be tomorrow. Whether this world comes to an end or not, your world ends the moment your heart stops beating. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Ask yourself that question. If I stood before the Lord right now, what would He tell me? What would He say? What would the Lord... He knows, you know. He knows. He knows everything. He knows what we do, what we don't do. He knows what we pretend to be. He knows the masks we wear.
You're right.
You can't fool the Lord. I want you to also know that you're not good enough to go to heaven.
Nope.
You're not. I'm not.
Nope.
We get there one way, and that's because Jesus Christ paid the bill.
Amen.
He paid the debt that we owe, the debt of sin. And our faith in Him allows us in. If you've never prayed, Lord, save me, Lord, forgive me, then I suggest you do so now.
Amen.
Because death can come like a speeding train and snatch any one of us away in a moment. My granddaughter, we got the note that she was in this terrible accident. It could have taken her life just like that. But God spared her. God preserved her. But people die every day in some tragedy, some accident, some freak thing. If you've never asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins, if you've never said, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I have failed. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Wash me, cleanse me, change me, transform me. Make me the man, make me the woman that you want me to be. If you've never prayed that way, pray it. Pray it now. The Lord will hear your prayer. And if you've prayed it a dozen times and you still feel like you're a mess, pray it again.
Amen.
Pray it with some conviction. Pray it with repentance and a desire to see a genuine transformation in your life.
Amen.
You know, the Lord will hear and the Lord will heal. The Lord will answer. Let's pray. Father, I do pray today that you would remind us of our mortality and the fact that eternity is just ahead for us all. Help us, Lord, not to get so wrapped up in this world and in our own whirlwind of busyness and activities that we neglect the most important thing, and that is that we be right with you at all times. Lord, I pray for each of our hearts that we would be right with each other and right with you. Lord, if there are things hindering any of us, resentments, bitterness, grievances, pride, hurts, grudges. Lord Jesus, I pray that you forgive us one and all, and that we forsake these things and forsake them forever. Help us to remember, Lord, that you said that we must forgive in order to receive your free forgiveness. Help us to forgive. Help us to be apologetic. Help us to be humble. Help us to repent, to truly repent, to truly turn from sins that devour us, destroy us, and divide us. And help us to believe, Lord, like never before. Help us to serve you with a renewed vigor and zeal and commitment. This we pray. Lord, take our lives and make something of them. Lord, we've made a mess when we do things our way. Lord, help us to do it your way. Help us to surrender fully to your will. This we pray.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen
and amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.